Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We've been in a series called The Kingdom of God, and last week we started talking about mind renewal, renewing our mind with the Word of God, and we're going to continue talking on that this morning. If you missed last week, you need to get it. You really need to catch up, because it's such an important sermon about how we grow as Christians, but also how we stay safe as believers in a world that is filled with deception and wickedness and wrong ideas and wrong mindsets that are constantly trying to infiltrate your mind, right? That's why Paul warned. He said, don't be conformed to the world's way of thinking, which is going to be the temptation, which is going to be the challenge. But instead, you need to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Amen. So Matthew chapter 13, let's start there. Matthew 13, 31. Jesus gave this parable. It says he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Now, Jesus is constantly doing this, giving examples to try to explain something to people that they wouldn't naturally understand or they may not naturally get. You know, it's like when you're trying to explain something to your children, a difficult concept, and you use a lot of examples and illustrations because you know they're not going to get it. Maybe they haven't experienced it. It's like that. He's using parables to say, the kingdom of God is a certain way, but you're not going to grasp it with your natural mind, so I'm going to have to give you examples and illustrations that help you understand what it's like. So we know this, but of course he's not saying the kingdom of God is a mustard seed. He's saying it's like a mustard seed, and we need to figure out how is it like a mustard seed, right? So he put another parable before them. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. So he uses leaven as an example, which is yeast in bread, and we know this process and how it works. I had a little illustration for you so you could kind of visually see it. But when yeast is put into dough, it causes it to expand and grow. And it's amazing because you just put a little bit in and then it just starts to expand and grow, expand and grow, expand and grow. And in both of these examples, that's the quality that he's talking about with the mustard seed and with the yeast. He goes, it starts out really small, but then it has a way of spreading throughout every part of your life. But not only your life, what about those that are connected to you? And that's, it's interesting because with the mustard seed, he mentions that. He says the seed grows into a tree, and then it even begins to affect the birds around it, that now because it became something, that these birds now have a place to rest. And see, that's how the kingdom is in our lives. Many of you, the kingdom has started to grow in your heart. I don't think it's complete in any of us. But the kingdom has started to grow. For some of you, maybe it just started a few weeks ago. I asked last week, I said, how many of you have been serving the Lord for 10 years or more? And about half of you raised your hand. So that means half have not been serving the Lord for more than 10 years. And so what's happening? Well, in all of us, the kingdom is growing and it's expanding into different parts of our lives. And that is the quality of the kingdom of God that he's trying to get across to us. Okay, this little thing, you may think what's happening here this morning, well, we're in church and there's another sermon going forth. Yeah, it's like a seed. It may look insignificant. Okay, if you were to look at a mustard seed or a little packet of yeast, you might look and go, well, it's very insignificant. It's insignificant in how it looks, but its effects are powerful in that it can spread further and further and encompass more areas and more areas of your life. Some of you, some of us, we've not let the kingdom spread far enough. We've got that seed and it started to grow, but we almost keep sabotaging it. You know, like a little, if you do any gardening or plants and you have a plant that you've transplanted multiple times, or you took out of this bucket, or you tried to pull some weeds and you pulled up half the roots, or, you know, maybe you mowed over a piece of it with the lawnmower, You keep sabotaging the work. Some of us are like that. The kingdom is trying to work in our life, and we keep sabotaging it from actually growing and expanding and doing what it's really meant to do in our lives. You know, I think back to my own life when I was a child. I was in church constantly. My parents had us in church, and some of you have heard this before, but, you know, we went to Sunday school at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, main service 10:30, back to church that night at 6 p.m., Monday night youth, 7 o'clock, Wednesday night service, 7 o'clock, Saturday night prayer, 6 o'clock. And I doubt we missed more than a handful of services in my whole life. There was a lot of mustard seeds being dumped on me, okay? By the truckload coming. But when I was 15, and I believe those things were growing, which let me not stop there, because my mom in particular, when we would go to bed at night, she would get a cassette player, and it had preaching on both sides of the cassette, and she would put play, and it would just repeat all night long. She believed in the seed principle. She was sowing some mustard seeds. It's going to take effect one way or another. And so I had preaching going 24, like as I would sleep, I would listen to it, and I'd fall asleep listening to the Word of God. But what was happening was those seeds were in me. But to be honest, there wasn't an enormous change in me until I was 15 years old when I encountered God for myself. So I'd always heard about God, obviously, quite a bit. But when I was 15, all I could say is I encountered the love of God. I was at youth camp. That's why we believe in camp so strongly. It's how many of our lives were changed. But I was at camp, and I encountered God for myself. And all I can say is that in one moment, 15 years of seed exploded in my mind, in my heart, and in my life. It was almost instant. Like everything that was there, I don't know if it was dormant, I don't know what, but it was like instantly God's Spirit mixed with all that seed of the Word of God. It just exploded in my life. And while I had only been truly maybe saved for a few short weeks, like I immediately started preaching. I mean, they had me at the church preaching. I started the Sunday school class I was attending. I started teaching in that Sunday school class. Well, I'd only been saved a short time, and I don't know if I was saved before that or whatnot or how all that works. But I know I really came alive to God in that moment. And when I did, all that had been put in came alive as well. See, this is the principle of the kingdom of God. And I believe what Jesus is teaching us through this parable is, think about how many of you want your kids in church. I talk to you all the time. I know you do. I don't know how many people I talk to that come to our church that hadn't been in church for some years until they had kids and they said, you know what, I want my kids in church. That happens all the time. I'd say, you know, if you look at the demographic that's most absent in the church right now, across the nation, I'm talking about church worldwide, it's this age between like 18 to 25. That's like the rarest group in church across. Why? Because so many people walk away from God at a certain point, but then around 24, 25, 20, they get married, they have kids, and they're like, wait a minute, I want my kids raised in church, and they end up back in church. This is the pattern. Now, I'd rather not lose any group, but we're seeing a process that we're talking about right here, which is, this is the Word of God, that when a seed is planted, it's going to produce fruit. And so right now, many of our youth, they're in service this morning, they're having the Word of God put in them. Some of your kids that are in youth, they started in children's church here, and they got it in children's church every week, and they're getting the Word of God there, and then they're getting it in youth, and then they're getting it at home. What's happening? Seeds are being planted in their life that are going to take root, and they're going to grow. And the Bible, that's why the Bible teaches us that to train a child in the way he should go, that means in the ways of God, train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart. It doesn't mean he will never depart, but it means when he is old, he's always going to come back to that training and those seeds that are in his life. And this is the power of the kingdom of God. Honestly, this is one of the things that motivates me to stand up here and preach every Sunday morning. Because, you know, if you preach every Sunday morning, we've been going for 11 years. You do the math, okay, 52 Sundays out of the year, which I have guest speakers and stuff like that. But you do the math, plus then Wednesday nights, plus then life group. That's a lot of preaching. I hadn't run out of stuff to say yet, so, you know, it's a good book. There's a lot to talk about. But one of the things that motivates me to stand up here and preach, sometimes repetitively, sometimes the same things, is because of my faith in the power of the seed of the Word of God. I believe that seed is being put out this morning by the Word of God. And I believe that in some people's heart it's taken root. Some people, that seed's already there and it's being watered. And it doesn't always happen instantaneously. You know, I don't get discouraged when I preach on a series for 8 weeks in a row and then somebody comes and sits in my office and they're asking me and they're having problems with the exact same thing I've been teaching about for 8 weeks. That doesn't bother me because I know how seed works. And so I may tell them, hey, go back and listen to this again. You need to spend some time here, like again, over and over again. But I know how the seed works, and I know that the seed didn't work the first time I heard it. I know that I wasn't necessarily changed instantly, but I know the power of the seed. So listen, if you need change in your life, if you need change in your teenager's life, if you need change in your child's life, you need to have them under the influence of the seed of the Word of God. And I would have them here every time the doors are open. I would have them here. I would have yourself here. And you go, well, I came and I didn't see a change. Well, welcome to the club. That happens. It's a slow process, okay? It's not instant. I know in this instant gratification world, that's how we want it. We want, like, which, by the way, is why a lot of times many people want somebody to pray for them. Lay hands on them. Pastor, would you pray for me? Brother so-and-so, would you pray for me? You know why? Because we like quick results. And rather than do the work of getting the Word of God and feeding on the Word of God and renewing your mind with the Word of God and letting that seed work and change, that's too much work. That's too hard. Pastor, can't you just pray for me and like it supernaturally fall off? Well, look, I can pray for myself and that work. No, I'm kidding. I can pray for you too. But you got to understand, I don't have any power. So we, either way, whether you pray, whether I pray, we're going to the same source. And as a good father, I have learned he's not going to just instantly hand people stuff that he's already given them instruction to follow and that they should have walked out. There's a lot of things you don't need to be praying for. There's a lot of things you need to be obeying for. You know, so the Word of God will work. But I know in a lot of cases, we just don't want to do the work to get the Word to work in our lives. But look at this. This is the process. And you can see in both of these instances, it's a slow process, particularly the mustard seed. He said a farmer goes and plants, and what happens? He's got to water. He's got to fertilize. He's got to water daily, fertilize, take care of it, cultivate it until that fruit is produced. Now, ultimately, what should happen is you should look back over your life and 5 years, and you should go, man, I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago. And I've used this example till it's worn out, but I don't know that I know a better one. If you decided to make a transformation in your body through diet and exercise, how many of you know it's not going to be instant? If you decided, all you can do is start today and stop the degradation process that you've allowed to happen through eating and bad habits, right? All we could do is make a decision today that I'm going to begin going down a path. And at the end of a year, you're going to look very different. At the end of 2 years, you're going to look really, at the end of 5 years, you're going to look really different. You know that there's not much different with the kingdom of God. It's not very often that you're going to see instantaneous change. But you're going to see progress and you're going to see growth as the seed of the Word of God begins to work in your life. Hey, that's why I think it's important to get started early. You know, get that seed working early in those kids. You know, some of you, you're struggling with your child, and you're struggling with your teenager and some habits and some attitudes and things like that. They need the Word of God in their life. And no, it's not. There's nothing magic about it. There's nothing instantaneous about it, but it works. And that Word gets in them, and it works. Because guess what? They have a conscience too, and they have a spirit that is drawn to the presence of God as well. And the seed works. Now, interestingly, and this is what I really wanted you to see this morning, leaven is used to describe this process in the Bible as well, in the wrong direction also. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 5, it says, "When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, 'Oh no, we brought no bread.'" You see, sometimes the disciples weren't that bright. They didn't realize that Jesus wasn't talking. He wasn't getting on to them because they'd forgot bread. He was trying to teach them something, and they were still so carnally minded, natural minded, that they didn't realize that he was trying to teach them an example. But look at verse 12. "Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So now we get this revelation that not only is the gospel message like leaven, but also the bad teaching of the Pharisees is like leaven as well. Meaning that the things that we allow into our mind, whether the good things of the gospel, the good things of the Word of God, or the bad things of the world, in this case, the bad things of the Pharisees, he says all of those words, all of those thoughts are powerful and they all take root. So then you have to begin to look at the fruit of your life and you go, man, is some of this fruit that I'm experiencing a result of what I've been allowing in? What have I been listening to? What have I been reading? What have I been watching? Again, apply it to your children. What have they been hearing? What have they been listening to? Who have they been hanging around? Because I can tell you this, I've seen the power of a single thought, one thought that persists and won't go away, that just hangs out in that person's mind over and over again. I've seen it produce incredible results in a person's life, both good and bad. So our thoughts and what's going in, that's why the Bible teaches us to guard it. But we learn from this passage that not only is the Word of God like leaven, but he says, no, the teaching of the Pharisees is like leaven as well. And once it gets into a person's mind, it begins to grow as well. So this is why it's very important that we don't mess around with the things that we allow to come into our mind. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul explains this again. He's talking to the Galatians, and he's frustrated with them because they've done just this. They have allowed false teachers in and have taught them things that are not correct and not accurate and don't line up with the gospel. And so he's frustrated with them, and he says, Galatians 5:7, he says, "You were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you." In other words, this idea you got in your mind, this belief, it's not from him who calls you. "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." In other words, if you allow just a little wrong thought into your mind, if you allow just a little wrong teaching, it has potential to hinder and break up the whole thing, because it spreads. And I've seen this happen in the body of Christ many times with inaccurate teaching, with heresy, with error. This is why the body of Christ fought so hard in the times of the New Testament. They fought so hard against error and heresy and fighting those things, because they knew just a little bit of it in the church could affect a large group. And I've seen this in my time. I've seen this with a lot of different things, different teachings in the body of Christ, things that are not accurate that whole groups of people begin to accept and follow, and it affects their mind and it affects their future. And so Paul was dealing with this same thing. He says, just a little leavens the whole lump. So let me ask you, what type of things are functioning in your life as what he calls leaven? What type of things are functioning in your life that are affecting the way that you think, the direction that you go, the things that you believe? I don't know how many times I've sat down with people in my office and we begin to talk through these things, and they begin to explain some of their mindsets, and I go, why are you thinking that way? That's not biblical at all. Well, yeah, but I read this and I heard this, and yeah, but it's not biblical. So what happened is you allowed something in that didn't line up with Scripture, and it began to change the way that you think. And again, I would say, well, what about our kids as well? What things are going in their mind? Because if you look across this generation right now, there's some crazy thinking out there. I just challenge you to go on YouTube, all right, and Google, and just look up some of these interviews on college campuses, and just listen to some of the things that are coming out of the mouths of these college students on these campuses, the way that they believe about common sense things that ought to be so obvious. How does that happen? Seeds get planted in their mind, and they're allowed to stay there and fester and grow until it produces, I might just say, insanity. You know, I had a good friend in high school when we started serving the Lord. He was a drummer, actually, and he was serving alongside of us. Man, loved God, helping us in the youth group, doing all, just all out for God. When we would have prayer meetings, he was there. He was involved in the whole thing. And when he went off to college, he had a professor that got in his mind, and I'm telling you, he turned away completely from God. Before it was over, he was so confused, and he'd gone down a path, and to be quite honest, he never recovered from that to this day. How did that happen? Well, there was an open door, and you allowed these seeds to come in. You know, I, as a pastor, I read a lot, I listen a lot, I listen to a lot of sermons, I read a lot of books, I love to listen to debates on different topics, but did you know there's certain things that I will not listen to, and there's certain things that I will not read. You know why? Because I know how the mind works, and I know that nobody's mind is infallible, and I know that the Bible teaches us to guard our mind and to protect it, because the things that are going in are like seeds and they're being planted. And if you think on something long enough, you question something long enough, and you entertain something long enough in your mind, it has the power to produce incredible results. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the writer explains this process. He says, "Keep your heart with all diligence." One translation says, "Guard your heart." Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. In other words, you need to guard what you allow in. And in particular, we're in a time in the nation where there's a lot of crazy ideas and a lot of crazy thinking out there. Now, what's weird is, you see a change over the decades. You know, if you look back, let's say even 30 years, there was the way we thought kind of as a group. There was a way we thought as a majority on different topics and issues. But then as time goes, that thinking is beginning to be less and less biblical, less and less in line with Scripture. Well, what is that process? I mean, do you ever just look up and go, well, why is this happening? Well, the Bible explains how it happens. The Bible explains how it happens, because thoughts, words, information are seeds. And one person who thought one way, after hearing about it from this angle, they go, well, I don't know, I never thought about that. And then maybe the next year they get another thought, and they get a friend who says this, and then they read a book, and then they see an article on social media, and before you know it, all this information is coming in. And where they believed this way in year one, 5 years later, their belief has begun to change, has begun to be compromised. Why? Because of the information they allowed in. And see, the less Word of God that you know, the more susceptible you are to that process. And I explained this last week, but I'll say it again. This process can be tracked very easily all the way back to churches and pastors. The Word of God is our fortress. It is a fortress of safety for you, for your fallible mind, for your easily deceived mind. You go, well, that bothers me. I'm not easily deceived. That's offensive. Well, you have some pride you need to deal with. Because if you don't understand, the Bible says, he that thinks he stands needs to take heed lest he fall. And I'm going to say, you're not better than Satan, because Satan was in the presence of God in heaven with no sin, and he was deceived. Adam and Eve were in the garden with no sin, and they were deceived. and you're living in and among it, inundated by it every day, yeah, you need to be careful about your mind, and you need to understand that, no, my mind is not perfect, and my mind is fallible. And when Jesus warned over and over and over and over and over again about the deception that was coming in the last days, how many think we'd be wise and humble to go, hey, I'm going to pay attention to that, and I'm going to make sure that that's not me. I'm going to make sure that I don't find myself being deceived on an issue and on a topic. And as a pastor, one of the reasons we're talking about this the last few weeks is because I'm seeing this happen as a pastor. I'm seeing it happen in the church and the church at large, but even in One Life, I'm seeing this where Christians are softening on topics that they have no business softening on. I'm seeing Christians question topics that they have no business questioning because it's crystal clear in the Word of God. So why are you questioning those things? And let me just say what you're doing by doing that. You're opening your mind and allowing other seeds to be planted, and those seeds are going to grow, and they're going to produce a harvest. And I've seen this happen in many Christians. I'll give you just a quick example because it's been all over the news, and some of you may have seen it, may have not. But, you know, for years, Hillsongs has been one of the most amazing churches putting out some of the most amazing worship music. And I mean, when I was saved, I was listening to Hillsong. That's the stuff I was listening to in my room, like praying to God to this worship music. So annoying. A lot of the songs we do are from Hillsong. But a couple years ago, one of the main worship leaders there just came out and renounced his faith. And I was thinking, you know, how many of you know that doesn't happen overnight? He didn't wake up one day and go, yeah, I've been writing all these amazing worship songs for years, but you know, I think it's all a load of garbage, and I'm just not going to follow that anymore. That's not how that happens. Could we track it back? Could we follow it? Did we have the ability to go back and track it and follow it? We could find the moment that the thought came in. If we had the ability to track that process, we could go all the way back and we could follow the moment that a crack was made and he allowed it in, and that seed began to grow and grow and grow week after week, day after day, year after year, until he woke up one day and was renouncing his faith. Now, I'm not talking to you about this because I'm afraid that you're going to renounce your faith, okay? But I am talking to you about a process that matters for you and for your children and for how the enemy tries to work in your life, because the devil can't make you do anything. But what he can do is plant seeds and thoughts and bring things across your path that will influence you in a certain direction. And I'm going to say many of us are not careful enough about the things that we allow into our minds and into our lives. And I'm going to take a step further and say we're definitely not careful enough about the things that we are allowing into our children's mind and our teenagers' mind. And many of us don't even have the ability at this point to control it. We've almost lost control over it because they walk around constantly with a cell phone in their hand where they can Google anything, anybody, any person, any idea that they want 24/7, many of them unrestricted with no accountability. And let me just say, when you have that at your disposal and your ideas are not yet formed and you're still very vulnerable and your mind is very vulnerable, there's a lot of seeds being planted that don't have any business being there. And we wonder why more and more, even in the church, kids and youth are questioning their identity, questioning their sexuality, questioning their faith. Well, it's because things are being allowed in that have no business being there. And one of two things is going to happen. The seed of the kingdom of God is going to work, or the seeds of this world are going to work. And even for somebody that is very grounded, I'm talking very mature in the faith, you still have to protect those things that come into your mind because of how the mind works and because of how Satan works. Again, there are certain things that I do not read, that I do not listen to, because I've already made up my mind on it and I don't need to hear an alternative opinion. You go, well, that's closed-minded. Exactly. And there's a lot of things that Christians need to be more closed-minded about. And I know that's one of the more, that's one of the like less desirable criticisms that we get. Well, Christians are just so closed-minded. Exactly, because once you know the truth, why would you be open to anything else? The only reason to be open-minded is because if you don't know, I need to be aware. I need to be considerate of other opinions and other ideas. Nope, not when I have the Word of God telling me it, telling me what it is. When I have the Word of God telling me what it is, no, I'm not open-minded. I'm not open-minded one bit. Matter of fact, I'm extreme about it. I'm militant about it. Why? Because I know my enemy, and I know how he works, and I've seen the destruction that comes from it. And I also know how the Word of God works, and I know the power of it. So yeah, I'm very closed-minded about a lot of things, meaning I am not open to my mind being changed about a lot of issues. Why? Because I'm already right about it. Not that I'm right. The Word of God is right about it, and I'm anchored to that. See, some of you are cringing just a little bit, even as I talk about it, like, oh, God, that just sounds so out of step with culture. Again, exactly. There's a lot of things that we need to be very out of step with culture. I mean, we can't out of one mouth look around and go, man, our world is going crazy, and then go, but yeah, you know, we're gonna still kind of think and do and hold all the same ideas that they have. The reason it's going crazy is because we haven't understood what I'm talking about this morning. And we've got way too many Christians and their families, I'm going to include their kids and everybody, we've got way too many Christians that are questioning things that should have never been questioned because they already should have been a shut and closed case because you got the Word of God on it. So why do I want to entertain any other thought about it? That's why Proverbs 4:23, he said, keep your heart with all vigilance. That means be committed, be intense about it. If there's anything in your life that you're diligent about, your money, your fitness, your health, your job, if there's anything that you're diligent about, he said, keep your heart with all of that diligence. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. In other words, every issue in your life is attached to what comes out of your heart and what's happening in your heart. And listen what he says. See, this is not what I'm making up here. He says, put away from you crooked speech. Right there. He's telling you how to guard your heart. He says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. He's not just talking about the talk that comes out of your mouth. He's talking about any talk, any speech, any books, anything that is crooked. In other words, not straight in line with the Word of God. He says, put it far from you. Why would he say that? Because he knows the power of it. He knows the power of it as a seed. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left or turn your foot away from evil. So he says, if you're going to guard your heart, a big part of that is going to be guarding what you listen to. He says, take any speech, any talk. Of course, Paul didn't have internet, didn't have TV, didn't have radio, didn't have podcasts. So he says, put crooked speech away, devious talk, put it far from you. You know, if your kids are in school, okay, if they're going to like regular public school, it don't matter what school they're going to, any school, they are inundated constantly with what he's calling crooked speech and devious talk. There are things, and there we like to just ignore it and kind of stick our head in the sand. But let me tell you, for your kids, because I was a youth pastor for a long time, and then we were all in school ourselves, so we know. But this generation that our kids are having to be raised, going to school and being around, let me tell you something. There are things that your child has heard that would make you blush and red if we just mentioned them right now. There are things that your child has seen and heard that their little innocent ears should have never heard. They may not have told you about it, but it's there. And if you're raising a child and you have your child in a school where you know that's happening, or hopefully you're aware enough to know that, there are regular conversations that need to be happening. Conversations that pry, conversations that ask questions, conversations that dig. Because if you just stick your head in the sand, what's happening is those seeds are just growing unchecked, unfiltered by any offsetting view, by any offsetting word. It's just allowing to grow in their mind. But see, a lot of that can be dealt with just by a good parent coming in and going, hey, what'd you hear? You heard that? You talked about that? You had a question about that? Let's talk about that. What does the Word of God say? A lot of that can be offset just by good parenting. So keep your heart with all vigilance. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. I had a teacher in high school that had a few sayings that she liked to say. She was the principal's wife, and she would teach. And one of the things she loved to say to me, I would say something that I thought was great, you know, or hilarious or whatever. I was kind of like class clown for a little while, you know. And she would just look at me and she'd say, you know, Josh, stupidity is like bad breath. No one knows you've got it till you open your mouth. I was like, huh, thanks. But one of the things she used to say is she would say that something to the effect of that, you know, boredom is the devil's playground, or she would sometimes say an empty mind is the devil's playground. And what is implied in that is that this is the space where he works up here. You know, some people are like afraid of the devil, and they're afraid of demons and things like that, and they're scared of, you know, seeing things or demonic activity. The reality is most people have not experienced things like that, but what we have experienced is up here. It's a constant battle for the mind. Now, you may be listening to this and you think, well, this seems a little extreme. And I've heard this kind of talk from parents, from people, Christians. I've heard this kind of talk my whole life. Well, you know, what are you going to do? Just put them in a bubble? Well, you know, what are you going to do? You're just going to protect them from real life for their whole life? No, but I'll tell you this. I am going to control that process. And I am going to control what they're exposed to and when and how much. Yeah, I am going to control that. You know why? Because they're one of the most important things in my life. And if I'm going to fight for anything, I'm going to fight for them. And this a lot of times, let's just be honest, a lot of times this is just a lazy excuse for not knowing what to do and feeling like there's no hope and go, well, they'll be fine because I was fine. And I look around the church and I go, I'm not sure everybody was fine. Multiple, you know, divorces and broken families and addictions and all of this later, and I'm not sure everybody was fine. So yeah, you may have turned out. I don't know that everybody turned out fine. Okay. Well, they'll be fine. I mean, you can't keep them in a bubble forever. Well, you know what? Just take your 8-year-old and throw them in an automobile and let them just drive down the highway then. Well, no, because what? They need proper training. They need proper maturity. They need proper mindset. They need proper licenses to be able to do it. You don't just go, well, they're going to have to drive sometime. Might as well throw them out there as an 8-year-old. Well, that's not smart, for lack of a better word. No, we understand this process, and we know, no, there is a proper time when my child is ready for this. And there's been a lot of kids that have had to go through things and hear things and see things that they were not ready for that, like, scarred them for life. You might can remember a few in your own life. How many of you could look across your life, not trying to, like, you know, make parents feel bad, but how many of you could look back across your life and go, man, there's a few things I should have been protected from. There's a few places I should not have been allowed to go. There's a few people I should not have allowed to hang around with. And had I had somebody there fighting for me and protecting my life, might have turned out a little bit different. But that's always the response that I hear. The response is, well, you know, we can't just keep them in a bubble. Well, let me just say this. there's very few things more important in your life. And your children ought to be fought for, and they ought to be protected, and they ought to be exposed to things and information and people and et cetera as you choose. It ought not just be outside, completely outside of your control. Who else are we going to leave it up to? Their friends, their teachers, the devil? You are the gatekeeper in their life. How serious is this? Well, 1 Corinthians 5, this is the last verse we're going to read this morning. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. This is a scripture that's not read very often in church. I don't know, matter of fact, I don't know that I've ever heard this passage preached on in all of my Christianity. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. This was a little encounter they were having at Corinth. Paul says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." That sounds harsh. Now, if you read this whole chapter, here's what Paul's saying. He says, some Christian in the church got off into some crazy sexual sin, and Paul's answer is, you need to take that person and you need to remove them from the church. That sounds so harsh. It sounds so unloving. It sounds so unmerciful. But let's keep reading. Verse 6, he says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" So now we see where he's going with this. Why would he take such an extreme measure? Which, by the way, I know very few churches that have ever followed this. This is not something that churches do a lot. I mean, there's not like people that are being excommunicated from the church because of some sin in their life. That just doesn't happen a lot. But yet it's a biblical instruction. Why is it there? He says, your boasting is not good. Here's why it's there. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So what sounds very unloving to us is actually very loving and motivated by love. The question is, who are you going to love more? The sinner that's causing problems, or the group of people that person can affect? He said, no, I'm going to make a decision that's going to be better for the group, and I'm not going to, out of, you know, love, I'm not going to protect one person when they're going to actually harm everybody else. And see, these are the hard decisions that have to be made a lot of times in families, marriages, lives, churches. You can't always make a decision that works best for every single person, but what you have to do is make a decision that's best for everyone, for the majority. So Paul said, no, out of my love for this church and out of my love for this group of people, we're going to cut out the little leaven that's going to actually infect the whole lump. Now, let me just pause and bring a little balance to that. I don't know this exact situation. I know that in our church, when somebody falls into sin of any kind, we walk beside them, we help them, we get them restored, we pray with them, we help them in every way that we can. This is a completely last resort. And I don't know this exact situation or why Paul said in this moment that was what he decided needed to be done. I do know in 2 Corinthians that this man is invited back after he repented. But verse 9, he continues, I want you to listen to his reasoning and listen to his words. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, that means Christian, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside, and look at this, purge the evil person from among you. Now, I know how that sounds. I know how harsh that sounds. But you could see why a lot of nonsense and a lot of things actually are allowed to persist in churches is because we don't follow this. We don't allow this. We get so comfortable with just sin just a natural part of every Christian's life, and there's going to be tons of sin, and it's going to be all around. Well, that wasn't Paul's mentality. He says if you have somebody who's claiming to be a Christian and a brother, and they're just living constantly in unrepentant sin, he's warning them that is going to get off on other people. Why? Because a little leaven's the whole lump. In another place, Paul said, make no mistake about it, bad character ruins good morals. Now you go, why are we talking about this? Well, I really just wanted you to see how the kingdom works. I really just want you to understand this process. I want you to understand that what you are around and what you are seeing, what you are hearing, what you are watching, who you are hanging around with is 100% having an influence on you. And if it's having an influence on you, then how much is it having an influence on your children? And what are they in and around? Because I can tell you, there's certain environments that our kids are in today that I would not want to be in as a, 40-year-old man following God. I wouldn't want to have to deal with some of the things that they're dealing with on a day-in and a day-out basis. And I know where a lot of people are at. They go, well, I don't know what to do about it. I don't know what to do. And I said this last week. The answer is whatever you have to. That's how important it is. There's no limits that I would not go to protect my kids if need be. Your kids may be in a good school. They may be handling it well. Great. Maybe you're doing a great job as a parent and you're in communication with them and you're equipping them every day to handle those things. If you're doing that, fantastic. If they're doing great, awesome. But I know there are a lot that aren't. And as parents, we need to engage. We need to kind of kick it into that next gear and go, wait a minute, I'm not going to just sit by passively and watch the enemy destroy their lives and their mind and plant these seeds that are going unchecked. Amen? You know, I've even heard this reasoning with parents sometimes of their kid is hanging around somebody that's a bad influence. And I've heard all kinds of things. I've heard a lot. I've heard, well, they're part of the family, and I don't want to offend that person that's a bad influence is part of the family, and I don't want to offend them. So you offending someone is more important than your child. That's almost what you just said. I mean, if I have to offend someone in order to do what's right by my kids, so be it. I don't want to offend anyone. But I'm not going to not do what's right with my kids because I don't want to offend someone. You know, I've heard people say, well, that kid needs a good influence in their life. Not at the expense of sacrificing my child. You're right. That kid does need a good influence in their life. But your kid, that doesn't mean your kid may not be the person to do it. Because what Paul tells us is that bad company corrupts good character. That happens a lot. And I've seen parents let that go too far, and instead of the good kid influencing the other one, it usually goes the other way. So let's follow Scripture. I mean, I know how harsh this sounds. You don't have to say it exactly like Paul said it. Okay, but he said here, purge the evil person from among you. Why? Because it's going to infect that other person. So you don't have to like go to them and say, I purge you, evil person, from my life or family. You don't have to say that. There might be like really diplomatic ways to do this. But ultimately, the end result is this, okay? We need to know how the kingdom works, how the seeds of the kingdom work. All of this has a beautiful side to it and a powerful side, but then there's the other side. There's the leaven of the Pharisees. There's the leaven of the bad teachers. There's a leaven of sin that he talks about as well that comes in, and it grows and it expands in a person's life until there is fruit that is produced. And for all of us, these are inventories that we need to take in our life, in our personal life and in our kids' lives as well. Amen.